Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 115 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Joel, Lesson 13. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Be with us in Revelation. Be with us, O God, with your presence. We thank you, O God, for this opportunity that you've given us to come together as the people and the children of God. Lord, what an awesome privilege it is to call you Father and it be true. It's just unbelievable. You call us your children, and that's true also. We thank you, O God, for such a truth and such a revelation. Please help us to walk, O God, with your blessings this morning, that not only your children be blessed, but Lord, it is our children that we could somehow bless you also, that you could look upon us and smile and be glad that you created us, even in our elementary, in our almost prehistoric way. We tried to serve you and to love you and to follow your heart and your path. So, Lord God, it is our prayer that you'd be with us. Lord, I pray that in all of our differences, we could appreciate and love each other. I pray, oh God, that in all of our differences, that our love for you would reign supreme. Lord, mature us. Mature us is our prayer, oh God, that you would mature us until the true and pure definition that love covers all. Help us to somehow get it. Help us to just get it, oh God's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we're on Joel chapter 3 again, and I've said for the last 3 or 4 weeks that I was finishing it up on that particular Sunday, and that is my goal for today, is to finish it up. I want to get started in Ezekiel and to tie in together God's purpose in these different books of the prophets, and what God is doing since Israel, and the type and the picture that God gives us is Israel, and it goes into captivity. And then as Israel goes into captivity, then God raises up all of these prophets to reveal his heart and his truth on where they've gone wrong, where they need to change, things that they need to change. And in a lot of the books of the prophets, it's important, and I'll show it again here in the book of Joel, as I have for 2 or 3 months, kind of the overview, but we need to understand in the book of Joel that it has 3 chapters, and God's dealing with man in captivity or Israel or during the captivity, and then also God is dealing with the individual. And when God has a worldview, do not mistake that you're one of 200 million or something. You're one as an individual. How can I say it? And if we can accept this, it's a hard one, but it's the truth. God sees us all as number one. I know that's really hard for us to grasp, but God sees all of his children as number one. In sales, I deal with different companies and different distributors, if you will. They distribute my potty mix products, and also most of my potty mixes are made out of composted cow manure. So if as one company told me, said, "Well, Alan, if you can sell cow manure, I believe you could sell anything." I said, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus. If I can do anything, let me." But with these companies, and I tell these distributors, I said, most distributors represent 300 or 400 or 500 companies. And I tell them, I said, "Listen, I know you got 400 or 500 companies, but unless my potty mix company is your number one potty mix company, I'm not interested." And they said, "Well, what?" I said, "I don't want to be one of 500. I want to be number one." You can say, "Well, Alan, that's a little aggressive." I like to think so. And it's the same way with God. I don't want to be one of 5 million or 500. And I want to be number one with God. And that might sound a little aggressive, but I'm giving you that little picture for us to try to get it of what God's saying is when we are one of His. You're not one of all of humanity. You're number one. You're number one with God. Now, that's hard to receive, but it's a truth. You say, "Well, how can we be number one with God?" Well, you just have to accept this. God has a greater capacity than we do. Now, it's hard for us to go beyond that, but God has a greater capacity. And so He views us all as number one. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus. So God views us all as number one. Some people like to be, there's times, and we see it down through the ages, that people want to be more spiritual, if you will, or some people would like to think themselves as being more spiritual than another person. And it's really, it's right futile to even try to approach that, because God sees us all as a number one, as in the cross of Christ. And to better that position cannot be done. It just cannot be done. That's the position. You say, "Well, Alan, if I can't become more spiritual, what am I doing?" Well, what we're doing is we're learning more about what we have in Christ Jesus. We've already got it, but if I don't know it, what good is it? Even though I got it. So we come together, we learn His Word, we see what God has accomplished. But as pride will cause us to try to want to be more spiritual than another, you are no more spiritual than Jesus Christ Himself. So we're all number one in God's eyes. That's important. And if your foundations are correct, then what comes off of those foundations? You can't think of yourself more elite than another person. But Paul kind of said it like this. He kind of said, "Think of who you think of the least," Paul said. Whoever you think in your mind in the body of Christ, who you think of the least. Well, ever what the least of the brethren, he said, ever how you think of the least of the brethren, is what you think of Jesus. The least of the brethren. You know, so what he's saying is, hey, listen, we're all a number one in God's eyes. And it would help our behavior, perhaps, if we considered. Did you know I'm a number one even when I'm wrong? Being right is not a prerequisite to being number one with God. The only thing that keeps me out of fellowship with God is if I do not receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Wrong doctrine doesn't send you to hell. Wrong thinking doesn't send you to hell. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves you from hell, sends you to heaven. And I know a lot of people don't believe in hell anymore, but you're saved from it anyhow. And... But anyway, that's, I don't know, I guess I was trying to be funny, but it didn't sound too funny. All right, let's go into the day of the Lord. Now, as we see the book of Joel, and as we're going into the book of Joel, I can't overemphasize this. Understand something. God has something on his mind. And what he's got on his mind is he wants to fellowship with man. That's what he's got on his mind. God, when he created the earth, heavens and the earth, he had something in mind. And what he had in mind was he wanted to create man, and he kind of wanted to walk with us. If you can hear this, he wanted everybody to drop all their titles. God wanted to drop his, and he didn't want us to have one. He's the only one that could really drop one. You do know that. And we didn't have one. He didn't want us to have a title. He wanted to drop his title and just have somebody to hang out with. That's what God was after. And I'd be son of a gun if we didn't have to have a title. But God didn't give up on us. He said this was, I'm sure God looked at us as like a home missions project or something. And he said, this is going to take a while. And so he started working in his home mission project of mankind. And God is really intent. He has a passion and he has a longing to hang out with us, his creation. That's what God... It's not about us pleasing God. He said, y'all are never going to get it. So I'm going to die your death. And if God wants us to get it so bad, he took our test for us and we all made 100. We're an A student with God. And it's not that we passed and got by. We're the top of the class. He said, just receive that I took the test for you, because I want you to graduate into my presence, into who I am. And so as believers and as children, it's hard to, at times we leave our position of what God's done for us. And if we keep that as our premise and our foundation, and we get to the book of Joel, that's what Joel's saying, and he's using Israel as his symbol and as his example. And God is saying, ultimately, in Joel chapter 3, understand something. God has a goal, and his goal is to be with us, be with his people. Now, if that's God's goal and God's working at it full time, I got a feeling God's going to have his way. But did you know that we can still miss it if we don't go with him? In other words, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and yet even there were people there that missed his visitation. So that gives us this idea that God can even move in an area. He can move in a... Do I think that God will ultimately and Jesus will ultimately rule and reign from this earth? I am one of those that does believe that. Do I think that God is invading the earth the whole time? I do. There's an invasion going on ever since Acts chapter 2. There's been an invasion. God's empowered us with his Holy Spirit. And as well-versed as we think we are in the relationship with the Holy Spirit, I think we're still pretty prehistoric. I think we're trying to just catch on. I really don't think we've progressed a little bit. I think there's a long ways to go in understanding the Holy Spirit. But here we see that Joel, and he's speaking about the day of the Lord, the prophet saw in past events that they were pointing to a future time when God will defeat evil and will save his people and the whole world. So I've told you before, this is the whole Bible in one verse, right? Or one understanding right here, that God's idea is to defeat evil and to save the world. Now we know that my world, if I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, my world has been saved, the world in which I'm in. Now, let me move on that one. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, the theme is of God defeating evil and saving the world, and we've went over that in past teachings. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, it tells us of that. Repentance, now here's my key. Repentance and forgiveness is a call to repentance is throughout the entire book. Now, if we're going to walk more in relation to a believer, to a prophetic person, repentance needs to be our best friend. Amen. It's got to be our best friend. And to be in a repentance, if repentance is your best friend, it'll give you a spiritual aroma of humility. Humility is not, you can't go after humility. You go after repentance, which gives you an aroma of humility. And God's, when the heavens get a scent of this humility, then God gives grace to the humble. And what does he do to the proud? He totally refuses that, is the pride in us. So we want to understand, and this is not something to say and to move on. This is something that we have to get so we can move on. We have to get it, that repentance, and then why we say repentance and forgiveness? Because there's sometimes you need to repent, there's other times you need to forgive the one that's repenting. All right, right? It's both sides of one spiritual coin, and when that coin of repentance and forgiveness, when we repent to God, does he forgive us? The answer is yes, and that gives us what I call spiritual currency. We have true spiritual currency when we repent. Now, you got to understand, repentance is half of the spiritual currency. We have to receive forgiveness of that we repented of. If we stay in a state of repentance too long, it turns into condemnation. All right? In other words, repentance should not have too long of shelf life. It needs to be used, needs to be dealt with. And so we repent, understand that repentance is a true spiritual state. But we need to do, it's okay to get in and get out. We need to repent, receive forgiveness, and then we move on. A repentive heart too long turns into condemnation. The enemy takes advantage of our repentance so that the cross is not applied to our life. He's still after the cross. Just trust me. The enemy's still after the cross, but he's very sneaky at it. Sometimes we withhold repentance because we don't think we can pull it off. Well, let me give you a newsflash. You can't pull it off. You never could pull it off. The repentance, the forgiveness, gives you the empowerment to pull it off. So repent, get empowered, and then pull it off. Are you with me? So as a prophetic people, it's the spiritual currency. I hate to use the word evolution, but it's the evolving of the truth. I'll not use evolution. It's the progressive revelation of the truth. It's the progressive revelation of the truth. Now, I want to bring us into a little another idea here today. Pharaoh and Israel, of course, had a heart problem. So here we got this panoramic view, the book of Joel, beginning to the end, good and evil, till God defeats evil fully in the earth, and then we have the reign of God on the earth, and good is established. But here we see, with this big picture going on, two stories. I think I told you last week, there's actually two storylines going on. One is the forgiveness of man, and this other one is these. In other words, there's two trees in the garden, and this book is about two trees. There's a tree of life, and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if you want to know what this book's about, it's about there's a battle of the trees. That's what there is, a battle of the trees. And so when you receive Christ, you were a partaker of the tree of life. When we received Christ, why was he nailed on a tree? The tree of life is the cross of Christ. I know artists have different views of the tree of life, and I've seen it. But I got to believe that the tree of life in the garden was already the cross. Then we had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over here. And so when you receive Jesus, you receive from the tree of life. That's what happened. That's what it feels like. What does it feel like when you take of the tree? What does it feel like when you take off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You know what that feels like. You eat that apple, you'll get rotten teeth. You know what I mean? And over here, we got the tree of life. And when, how do I know what that feels like? It's when you got born again or when you've trusted Christ. I don't know if I need to go there. Some people maybe don't have a, some people don't know of a day that they got born again in here. Let me tell you something, that's okay. The only thing I can tell you is, how do we even know if we've been born again? By your fruit we will know. By my fruit I will know. Now there's some days, if you go by my fruit, I'm not too born againy. Anybody know what I mean? There's other days that I think I am born again. But this much I can tell you. If I've had a good day and a bad day of knowing I feel born again today, I don't feel born again. Listen, if you've had one good born again day, you're probably born again. As I mean, you don't. If you're not born again, you don't have a born again and good day. You see, so the enemy's after us from not operating in this gift of life. He's constantly going after us now so that we do not bear the fruit that the good life, the tree of life, offers us. When we get here to Joel, the important part, it's really such an incredible book, is he's speaking about this good and evil, this tree of life, and this tree of good and evil. Now, understand something. The tree of life means what it says. It means life. So the more I partake of Christ, the more alive I'm going to feel. Sometimes we're wanting sin. The lie is that sin will give me more life, right? We all know that that's really and truly a lie, because when sin progresses, it brings death and not life. So we know that that's a total lie. Another thing we can think is, if I can become more spiritual, I'll have more life. Well, that's not the truth either, because, and that's the reason this is very important. That's because you've got to understand, you're already spiritual. If Jesus is in you, you're already spiritual. The quest before us is being in more of a relationship with Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's getting a revelation of understanding of what we've inherited in Christ. You don't work for your inheritance. You receive your inheritance. You might have more inheritance than you realize you've even got. Possible? But it's still your inheritance. So the Christian life is getting this revelation of who we are in Him. And here's another way you'll know. The more of Christ that you have in you, the more you can tolerate others. Anybody going forwards or backwards? You see, now there's some days I can't tolerate myself. Anybody had that one? And I know others can't tolerate me. But I'm not going through some type of misunderstanding. I know that I'm not walking in the Spirit of Christ. Anybody ever just had it? Your toleration is, I've had it. I call it stomping the coffee table. That means something's going to shake, rattle, and roll. Why? Because I've had my toleration is gone. Now, one part of me feels good about that. But always, every time that I exercise that, I know at 66 years old, I have learned if I exercise stomping the coffee table, it means there will be an apology on the way, because I can't get by with it. Sooner, as right as I know that I am, I'll have to apologize to a person who's doing wrong. Anybody ever had to do that? And then all of a sudden they get prideful because I had to apologize to them. Me knowing they're wrong, but I failed. Can anybody decipher that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So, when that happens, God's working at us for a reason, and that is to establish His kingdom. Pharaoh and Israel had a heart problem, so when God's going to reestablish His presence among His people, He's not defeating the devil here. He's going after our heart. We'll see in the last part of the book of Joel where you have to go to Revelation to get it, but you know the place where Satan's bound for 1,000 years? Then all of a sudden God turns him loose again. I'm like, well, what is this? He's bound for 1,000 years, and then he turns him loose. The reason he binds him for 1,000 years, man still sins. God's making a point here. Hey, you can blame it all on the devil if you want to. You got a sinful heart. Quit blaming everything on the devil. You and me need to work this thing out. But we do have this idea, and I understand it, and it's real and it's true. Well, the dark side's out here, and we've got spiritual war. We've got all this stuff going on. All of that's true. But where we really make an error is thinking that 100% of it is caused by someone else or another spiritual entity, not understanding that we're in a fallen state. Our heart is enough without the help of a devil. Okay? So, here we see, I don't know if I should even say this, but somebody told me a few weeks ago that a particular person got the devil saved. And I'm like, well, that's a pretty big statement. Well, if he did, it still doesn't help me that I'm a sinful man. That's my point. We can get the devil saved, you're still going to sin. That's still not even the problem. The problem is Pharaoh and Israel had a heart problem. Is everybody with me? I'm not trying to minimize the devil, but I'm trying to maximize the issue here. God put the earth on hold to deal with man's heart. So if man's heart is the issue, you got to understand, man's heart is the doorway to heaven. Man's heart is the issue. So if you want more revelation of who you are in Christ, God's doing it through the heart. When we come to church, or we can come and hear whatever, and we can say, I'll hear a good sermon. Well, my head knowledge just grew because I know more now than I did. Well, it's not even what God's after. He's after heart knowledge. He's after conviction of the heart. Please keep that in mind. It's all about heart. I know we all want to save face. This is the wrong place to save face. The Church of Jesus Christ is the wrong place to have pride. It's the wrong place to save face. It's the place that we come and we repent. We say we're sinners and we want to get more revelation of God. And we give everybody room to do that. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Give everybody room to do that. Now, so we see that we have this heart problem. They both were using their head, not their heart. Now here's the issue, Book of Joel, we're moving forward. I'm not even going to make the claim we're going to finish it up today. We got to get this thing. They were using their head, not their heart. Chapter 1 of Joel calls on the elders and the priests to lead the people in repentance and prayer. We've been over this. They lead them in repentance and prayer. I'm just showing you. We get down on our knees to enter into this thing of the kingdom, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is how we get there. It is elementary and left wanting in establishing what is good or true. Now watch this. I actually put my bullets backwards, so forget the other one just came up. Go to the top. Logical understanding can sometimes be used to establish what is evil or false. Now, let me show you this. We use logical understanding all the time. And I'm going to show you. Logical understanding, and we can use it, can sometimes be used to establish what is evil or false. In other words, Thomas Edison said he made the light bulb wrong how many times? 800 and something. He said he did it wrong 800 and some ways, and then he finally got it right. So logic is good. It works in discovering what doesn't work. Are you with me? So we tend to use logic when we're defining evil. And I'm not going to say we're going to be off all the time, but still, we're using logic's kind of okay to say how something doesn't work. But it's hard to move forward in anything figuring out how everything doesn't work. What does a religious spirit use? Logic. We're just telling everybody what not to do. Well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't. Are you with me? Can anybody feel it? You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. I've told you in the true prophetic, do not give a prophetic. I don't want to go to a medical doctor and him tell me what's wrong unless he tells me what to do about it. Right. Just stay at home. The prophetic can speak a truth, but it also needs to say what God's doing behind the scenes on behalf of where you are. In other words, you bring hope to it. Logic can tell you how it won't work. I mean, I can say, well, if you keep doing this, this is what's going to happen. Yeah, I mean, that's logical. Now go to the second one. But it is elementary and left wanting in establishing what is good or true. Logic works good in saying how things doesn't work, but it doesn't work very well in establishing what's really true. All right? Now, I didn't say it couldn't work. I mean, sooner or later, you do it enough wrong times, there's not but one thing left, and this is how you do it. Now, this is very important because this is the day we're living in. Logic demands partaking of the tree of good and evil. When we do this, we are violating trusting God. Now go with me here. When we use logical thinking, church, house, whatever you want to say, you've got to understand you're using that part of man, and we can come up with, that's the reason it is easier for us to tell everybody how wrong they're doing something instead of encouraging somebody that they did something right. Are you with me? It's what comes out of mankind normally, just automatically, is how wrong everything is. It's because that's logic. When we start working in spirit, we got something that's coming, and that is something that's trying to fight each other. And that's what God's trying to show us in Joel 1 and 2. Logic demands partaking of the tree of good and evil. When we do this, we are violating trusting God. So when I partake of the tree of life, it's not going to look that logical. It's not going to look that logical. You can say, well, Alan, it's not very logical that I believe that there was a man lived 2,000 years ago. He died in a country that I've never been to. I guess it's there. You go across the ocean that I've never been across. And they put him, he died, and they put him in a tomb, and he rose the third day. And now he's sitting in heaven on the right hand of God the Father. If you'll believe that, you'll have eternal life. That is not logical. That's a matter of fact, if all due respect, it's the dumbest story I've ever heard. It's not logical. But I believe it. Why do I believe such an illogical story? What is going on? It's because I am partaking of another tree. It's called the tree of life. So the tree of life means that I'm trusting God. Are you going to trust your logic, or are you going to trust God? The reason they partook of Adam and Eve of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was because they wasn't trusting what God said was true. Is anybody with me? It's important that we trust what God says is true. You don't have to be logical. You're already at the truth. Logic has to have it. That's the reason I say the accumulation of evidence does not equal a spiritual truth. Because most evidence that logic has to accumulate is failures. Thomas Edison tried 800 times to make the light bulb. Finally, in 801, he got the light bulb. So logic had 800 failures till he got it right. Truth goes straight to right. And you can skip the 800 failures of logic. And somehow or another, logic has attached to it great pride. Look how many times I tried. I'm like, how do we have pride in 800 failures? We need forgiveness in 800 failures, right? But logic says that failures has no consequence. You just keep doing it again, which is true. But there again, y'all see my point. Now, so the issue with the two trees of life and good and evil and what Joel's saying here in the chapter 3, the issue is trusting God. Remember the big storyline here. God wants to be with his people. That's the issue. I don't care what your theology is. I don't care what it's not. I don't care. Yesterday I got this bulletin that Benny Hinn, I listened to it. He did a great job. Benny Hinn came out and he said he doesn't agree with himself on the prosperity gospel. He did an incredible repenting. I mean, he just did. I'm like, oh my goodness, I hadn't been a prosperity guy, but I feel like I need to repent. He just did, the anointing was on him. He did a wonderful job. And I'm not against prosperity. Matter of fact, my fertilized man says I need a little. But I'm not against prosperity. But y'all know what I'm saying. He's so repented and so humble and is all that. I'm just like, wow, that is so cool. And it also let me know that the Holy Spirit of God is moving in a way that brings us under repentance. Another thing he was talking about, how good it felt to repent. Does anybody remember that? How free and liberating repentance is? And so that's what brings us the more life. So the issue there is trusting God. Now, we've got these two trees in the garden. Now, watch this one. Logic demands partaking of the tree of good and evil. When we do this, we are violating trusting God. We are calling God a liar. I just added that last sentence in there. Getting a little more direct. When we do not trust God, there again, the issue here is good and evil. It is truth or the tree of life. Here we see that when we don't trust God and we're using our own logic to redefine it, we are calling God a liar. Now, truth challenges what is false. And we see that when we get into the book of Revelation, which covers the events of chapter 3 of Joel. Truth challenges what is false. So what did Christ do at the cross? He challenged death. Now watch this. Logic and reason has its limitations. Now, can somebody hear this? Logic and reason. I'm not saying we don't use it and it doesn't have its place, but understand something. It has its limitations. The Holy Spirit is the guide of the Spirit of truth. Logic and reason. Now, please hear me. It is easier for mankind through logic and reasoning to discover what's wrong. We're pretty good on what doesn't work or evil or whatever. We're just not. Logic and reasoning doesn't work well in establishing truth. For instance, I'll use one that's out there, which is homosexuality. And am I against the homosexual? The answer to that is absolutely not. But we got to stick with truth here. The truth is, if you're being created male and female, the truth is that you're a male or a female. That's just the truth. I can try to redefine that all I want to, But it's just the truth. That's just the truth. Now, if I'm trying to use logic, I'm trying to redefine what the truth is. I'm not even saying good and evil at this point. I'm just saying truth. We got a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then we got the tree of life. The tree of life is all truth. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what we use when we're trying to redefine truth. Everybody with me? Does that make sense? All right. The Holy Spirit is the guide, is the spiritual guide of truth. So if I'm using logic and reasoning, that's pretty good at good and evil, but it's not good at truth. In other words, I can try to make the homosexuality thing, I can try to be politically correct and redefine it so that everybody's acceptable, or I can try to go and find out what the truth is on why it causes someone to act different from what the truth is. You can't change the truth. God creates the truth. Now, I wish he had some wormhole in there that would show me something different, but it just so happens he's done the big one. The big one is that he's created the cross of Christ so that it'll forgive us when we're missing the mark. And that makes everything truth. He forgives us. Now, keep this in mind. It says this in John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The prophetic world uses logic all the time. In other words, it'll use a trend. Well, I see this happening in the world. Where have we got 10 earthquakes in Japan? I prophesy there's going to be 15 earthquakes in Japan. Right? What that is, you got a trend. And so you can prophesy a trend, and usually you're trying to future tell. When you have a true prophetic word, you can have a true prophetic word. The accumulation of evidence, logic will not work on how you got that word. You're like, this makes no sense to anybody. Here's a word of the Lord, and here's what he's doing about it. Always keep in mind, usually in a true prophetic word, God's prophet will tell you what he's doing in behind the scenes to help the failure that the prophetic word's giving. Now, we see here that the Holy Spirit is the guide of truth, and that's what he's saying in chapter 3 of Joel and 2 in chapter 2. He says that God will pour out his Spirit. You remember that? He says it in Joel 2:18. It says it. That in those days, he says, God will pour out his Spirit. Well, why is that important? Because we need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to give us the truth, because all we're left with is logic and reasoning. Is anybody with me there? It's kind of a hard thing I'm trying to say. I'm hoping with the Holy Spirit you'll catch what I'm trying to say. So there was a reason God poured out his Spirit. It wasn't just so we could feel fuzzy. He poured out his Spirit because we're stuck with reasoning and logic. We've got to have the Holy Spirit to get into the truth factor. Amen? Is the Holy Spirit then optional in the day in which we live? No. Could be we need to learn more about the Holy Spirit. So here it says, he will guide you in all truth. How do I know that it's doing? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is not trying to make a name for himself. We say that there'll be a move of God. It'll be a nameless and faceless move, right? What does that mean? That's the truth. It'll be nameless and faceless. Why? Because truthfully, the Holy Spirit, he will not speak of his own authority. The Holy Spirit's not trying to be famous. So when there's something in mankind that wants to be famous, anybody with me? When you were trying to be famous, wrong tree, right? But when we're trying to work together in a faceless and nameless situation, and I can give testimony to the leaders here in this church, I mean, it's They are so concerned about being nameless and faceless, you'll almost not know who they are in this church. Right? Have you noticed? I've had people say, Alan, who are the elders? Well, we had to put a sticker on just so you'd know. A true move of the Spirit. It's not going to bring testimony into itself. The spirit of Babylon is when we want to make a name for ourselves by showing the world we are a god. Uh-oh. Are you getting where I'm going here? Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered all over the earth. Here's the deal. If you have anything, if you're wanting to make a name for yourself, wrong tree. Right. Next question. Can we move in the power of the Holy Spirit if we're trying to make a name? You maybe can, but I wouldn't advise it. It just so happens the Holy Spirit starts moving in people's lives and they're very humble and they're doing a wonderful, and then all of a sudden, They feel the platform. They feel like I've been noticed. And then all of a sudden, I got to make a name for myself. If you want to stop a move of God, you make a name for yourself inside of that move of God, and she will cease. Why? Starts leaving the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you have hijacked a move of God trying to make a name for yourself. That's just the truth of it. And we see that that is what usually happens, is people will start to try to make a name for yourself. Listen, this is done on purpose. At this church in worship, most people don't even know who's leading the worship team. There's a different person. That's not just a coincidence. That's done here on purpose. So not any one person looks like the famous singer or whatever, right? Trevor speaks, Pastor Steve speaks. That's done on purpose. Why is it done on purpose? It's because we keep it mixed up. Why? Because we don't want to build around one person or a personality. Right. We want the true power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. And I know others do too, but we think we know something. And what we think we know is we can't be something. We think we know something. We can't be something. We have to so decrease that he's going to increase in this place and that we can say, do you know who goes down in New Life? I don't know, but I'll tell you what, God is in that place. That is so what we're after. So we're not trying to make a name for ourselves here, but we are trying to promote and make a name of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. The reason God confuses the language is so it will be difficult for us to redefine good and evil. Anybody hear me? God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel for a reason, so that they wouldn't come together and keep redefining good and evil. That's what they were. We're going to be like God. God said, okay, I'm going to make it a little difficult. I'm going to give you a lot of different languages. Now go with me here. Please hear me, and I've got to stop. We've got 100 people in here or more, 125. In this room, there's 125 different languages on how we're interpreting the Scriptures. Come on, let's be honest. We are not here to redefine good and evil. We are here to come into unity. Well, how are we going to come into unity? By not redefining good and evil. We're coming in unity under the cross of Jesus Christ. That he was born a virgin, that he died a sinless life, he was buried in a tomb, and that he resurrected in the third day. And if we receive that, he will invade our hearts with his kingdom, and we'll be a peculiar people, and we'll love each other more than ourselves, even when we differ. This church, there's no need to fall out with this church, because we're just promoting one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you speak in tongues, speak in tongues. If you don't, that's fine too. Are we going to do what's... If it's not in this book, as Paul Wimber said, John Wimber said, feel safe. If it's not in this book, we're not going to try to do it. But if it's in this book, we're going to try to call it forth. So just be at peace. But with that statement, you need to read the book. There's some pretty wild things in there. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you.